Our preacher this morning is Dr. John Munro. I'll be giving more of a formal introduction to him a little bit later on. But for now, it's a privilege to have him come and to bring the reading from God's Word.
Our scripture reading for this morning in preparation for the message in a few moments has come from Joshua chapter 1, first chapter of the book of Joshua. I'll begin reading at verse 6 and read down through the 9th verse. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Thank you, Pastor Matthews. And again, let me say how much of a privilege I count it to be able to spend this time with you on this Lord's Day here in Australia. This is our first visit to this part of the world, and we first made a visit to one of our missionaries that we support in New Zealand. Jerry and Linda Craven serve the Lord there, and we had the opportunity to spend several days with them. And as I was sharing our opportunity with our church family, it was the Lees who said, you know, you'll probably have a layover in Australia, and that may afford you the opportunity to visit that part of the world. And so he began to help us arrange that. And I'm so glad that he did. What a wonderful privilege and opportunity we've had to visit here, and appreciate so much the Matthews hospitality that they've extended to us for the last several days. The Alvarezes, we've been staying in their home. And, well, I probably have gained about 10 pounds, and we'll have to go back and recover from that. But they have extended their home and hospitality to us, and that's been a tremendous blessing as well. And so it has been a wonderful, wonderful time for our family. It's been a time of serving, but most of all, a time of refreshment. It's wonderful to go to the other side of the world and find people who are brothers and sisters in Christ and to enjoy that kind of fellowship together. Only God could orchestrate such a thing, and He has His people all over this globe. And it's a joy to have the opportunity to serve His people, to fellowship with His people here in this ministry. And appreciate last night I learned a bit of the history of your church and how it's grown over the years and how He continues to bless. And we will be able to more intelligently pray for you in the weeks and months and years ahead. And certainly it'd be my prayer that if the Lord should desire for our paths to cross again, that we would have the opportunity to do that and bring the other half of our family. As was mentioned, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at home with my wife's parents. And I told our church, I think you probably need to pray for them more than us as they exercise care over the boys. But someone has said, you're a full gospel preacher. And we are. And then someone also said, you know, Isaiah is called a fifth gospel. Trying to encourage us, I think, to have yet another son. But we are delighted at the family the Lord has given us. And I tell folks all the time, we are rich in the Lord. In our place of service there at Faith Baptist Church, we are rich. That is a wonderful church, wonderful ministry that God has blessed with a very strong foundation. A lot of gifted folks come out of that church and serve in that church. And I remember when I was candidating at Faith, that I mentioned to the pulpit committee that to come to a church like that and you have to note there are about probably 35 retired pastors in our church. And we have about 4 full-time evangelists. And then we have book writers out there, you know, people that have written books and people who have written music and made CDs. And I remember saying to the pulpit committee during the candidating process, I don't think this is the place for me. I would feel like the least gifted person in this ministry, in this church. But the Lord saw fit by His sovereign hand to place us there. We've been there almost 8 years now, and we have thoroughly enjoyed the ministry there. The people are wonderful, and we miss them, and glad to hear every now and then that they miss us too. So we'll be going back on Tuesday, Lord willing, and certainly we covet your prayers for Faith Baptist Church and Taylor's as well, as we serve the Lord in that part of the world. Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn back to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. We read together verses 6 through 9, and I want to provide a little bit of a context for that now by beginning at verse 1. And if you'll follow with me now as we make our way down through that ninth verse again. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And then he concludes by saying, Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And let's pray before we look at God's Word. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity that we have to be exposed to your mind on the written page. And Father, we're thankful that you have gifted us with the Word of God. We're thankful today that we have the opportunity to know the truth, to be changed by that truth, to live by that truth, to defend that truth, to preach it, to teach it. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day, where we can gather around your word and sit at your feet and learn from you. And Father, we pray that as we do that, that we will be truly students, that we will receive what you have to teach us. And Father, we pray that you would take your word today and encourage our hearts, strengthen us. Father, help us to leave today with a greater confidence in you, your sovereignty, your authority. And Father, may we leave here today with a deeper dependence upon you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if I could provide just a larger context to the book of Joshua, I would do it this way by saying, first of all, as you make your way through the Old Testament, you probably have noticed that most of the books that you find there are named after leadership. Almost every book in the Old Testament is named after a leader. First and Second Kings, you have a book like Samuel, you have a book like this, Joshua, or even the Chronicles. And the Chronicles are the Chronicles of the Kings. And so every book, with the exception of a few, as you make your way through the Old Testament, are named after or refer to leaders. And because that's true, as you make your way through the Old Testament, it's a bit of an emotional journey. And I say an emotional journey because as you make your way through the Old Testament and you make your way through it by way of leadership that you find there in the Old Testament, it's an up and down journey. There are good leaders. There are bad leaders. And certainly the nation of Israel experienced a bit of a roller coaster experience when it came to the leadership that they lived under. And so as you make your way through the Old Testament, you'll have good leadership, but that leadership ends. You'll have bad leadership, but that leadership fails. And so as you come through the entirety of the Old Testament, your basic experience when you've reached the end is that you have this long history of human leadership that either fails because it's bad or ends even when it's good. And you are left with a longing in your heart. And what you're left longing for is a leader who is the perfect leader, whose leadership will never fail, and whose leadership will never end. And that's when you open up the New Testament and you find this introduction to Jesus Christ. And He is that perfect leader whose leadership will never fail and whose leadership will never end. And so as we go through the Old Testament and you make your way through those ups and downs, I would say that when you come to the book of Joshua, you come to an up book. This is a book of good leadership. This is a book of conquest. This is a book of victory. And so we find ourselves in a book of encouragement in the history of the nation of Israel. And my desire this morning, as we spend a few moments in this book, is that that will be the effect that it has on all of us today, that you'll leave here encouraged by this book of encouragement. In Joshua chapter 1, you see in the first couple of verses here what I would call the commission. Moses has passed off the scene. Joshua is his replacement, and God is, as it were, providing the marching orders for Joshua and his leadership. And Joshua, at about this point in his life, is 90 years of age. He's assuming the leadership role, and God gives him the command, beginning in verse 2, making your way all the way down through verse 5. And basically that command is to take the land. Now it's interesting to me that when God issues that command to Joshua and the people, that He speaks of it all in past tense. In other words, from God's perspective, it's already theirs. Have I not given it unto thee? It is yours. I swore this to Moses, and it is yours. And every place that your foot shall tread, that is your land. And so from God's perspective, this was already a done deal, already accomplished. And it's from that perspective that God encourages Joshua to lead the people to claim the land that God had already given them, again, from His perspective. Have you noticed, like I have, that whenever God commands you to do something, that He doesn't always choose to remove the obstacles? In fact, there are very few times in God's Word where God commands someone to do something that He chooses not to remove the obstacles. You know, I've always wondered, for example, when God basically burdened Nehemiah to restore the gates and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God clearly had burdened the man to do this. This was a good thing, right? This was the city of God. It was a reproach to the nation of Israel. It was a reproach to God Himself. And so He burdens Nehemiah to go back and rebuild these walls. And I've always wondered, God, if You burdened him to do it and You commissioned him to do it, why couldn't You just make it easy? Why couldn't You just remove the obstacles and allow him to do this thing in kind of a trouble-free way? But rarely does God choose to do things in that way. And I think one of the reasons that He chooses not to is because there's more to it than just rebuilding walls and restoring gates. While we may look at Nehemiah as building a city, God would look at it as building a man and building people. And so it would be not to the advantage, right, of Nehemiah necessarily to have a trouble-free environment in the midst of doing the work that God had called him to do. And so He gives him this command. And while He gave him this command to take the land, Joshua and all the people would meet opposition. There are all of these ites that he would have to go up against in terms of that opposition. And so he basically gives him the command in verses 2 through 5 to take the land by conquest. But what I'm interested in this morning is not so much the commissioning and not so much the command, but what I want to direct our attention to is what I would call the counsel that God gave to Joshua. And we find that counsel beginning at verse 6 down through verse 9. Three times in the midst of all the counsel, you find a repeated phrase. Maybe you noticed it the first time that we made our way through, and certainly you noticed it the second time that we made our way through. But let me highlight what that three times repeated counsel was that was given to Joshua, four times if you count when he said it a little different way. All right? So three times God says, first of all, this. Notice verse 6, the first part of verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. He's going to say it again in verse 7. Notice, only be thou strong and very courageous. And then he's going to say it a third time in verse 9. And it's interesting to me. He says to Joshua, have not I commanded thee? You know, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Here it is. Be strong and of a good courage. And then we have what is called a Hebrew parallelism. He's going to say the same thing in a different way in that same verse. This time he's going to say it this way. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. So three times he says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. And he's going to say, now, have I told you this? All right. Did I say this? Let me just say it again. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Lord said to me prior to doing something that he had commanded me to do, if he said to me three times, now, don't be afraid and don't get discouraged, I know what I would be thinking at that point. I would be wondering what in the world lies ahead that would prompt the Lord to say to me three times, four times, if you count that one, don't be afraid and don't get discouraged. Would you agree with me this morning that there's a difference between what I would call a pre-assurance and a reassurance? There's a sense in which I like reassurances from the Word of God, don't you? I mean, all the way throughout the Word of God, God gives us reassurances. A reassurance is something that God gives you while you're in the middle of something. You're in the midst of it. You're in the thick of it. You're in the circumstance. You're in the problem. You're in the trial. You're in the tribulation. And God comes along by His Spirit, through His Word, and in the midst of that, in the middle of that, gives you some reassurances. But we find here a pre-assurance. This is God providing for Joshua a pre-assurance. And he says to him four times, don't be afraid and don't get discouraged. And I want to focus our attention for the next few moments on those two words of counsel. Don't be afraid and don't get discouraged. Several months ago, as I was revisiting this text and looking again at the counsel that God gave to Joshua, basically saying to him two things, don't be afraid, don't get discouraged. And I was thinking to myself that probably those two things, fear and discouragement, are some of the greatest deterrence to our faith. The greatest deterrent to our walk with the Lord. I mean, our lives here below are full of fears and discouragements. Just last night, this is the first time that we've had the opportunity in the last several weeks since we've been out of the States to even be apprised of the news and what's going on in the world. And just after dinner, they turned on the TV so that we could kind of catch up on what happened there in France and the tragedy there and other places in the world. And as we sat there, my wife was asking, you know, why do they do this? Why do they do this in such a random way? And they're doing it in all different places in the world. And one of the things that I shared with her is that one of the objectives is to create a culture of fear. To create that kind of climate among people. And by doing that, find control. It is control by fear. And so they go about it just that way, to create that fear and that culture of fear and that climate of fear across the globe. I know in the States when 9/11 happened, that one of the encouragements that we received from the leadership in our nation was to not allow this to create a culture of fear in our nation. That we had to be strong and we had to carry on as a nation and show them that this is not a point of fear for us. And I think one of the reasons that they encouraged us that way is because they clearly understood what was going on and what they were seeking to do by creating that climate of fear. Well, that's on a global scale. And for many of us, that may seem far removed from our present experience. You know, I think about that for many years, the States, we never thought anything like 9/11 could ever happen in the United States of America. And we had this very false sense, I think now, of security. And it just seems so far removed, something that could never happen. And while something like that is on a global scale, I think we would all agree this morning that on a personal level, there are all kinds of reasons to fear today. That's life in a fallen world. Well, God warned Joshua of two things. Two, if I could put it this way, two chief occupational hazards when it comes to our Christianity. The one being fear, and the other being discouragement. And I want to focus first of all on this encouragement to not be afraid. He says, be not afraid. Do you know what I learned when I began to look at that counsel? I learned that the most repeated command in the Word of God is that command. Out of all the commands that you find in the Word of God, it's that command, be not afraid, that is the most repeated command in the Word of God. Over 300 times, you will hear that admonition. You will hear that word of counsel, do not be afraid. I was surprised to learn that. And delighted to learn that too. Because that is quite clearly God anticipating something about our lives here below. It tells me that God is alert to our fears. God is alert to our weakness. God is alert to those things that we are fearful of and fretful over. And every person who has ever lived on the face of the planet has encountered fear in one form or another. Yesterday, we had the opportunity to visit the Blue Mountains and to see the Three Sisters. And my family knows that I have a tremendous fear of heights. And I don't know for the life of me why people create paths like we walked down yesterday. In fact, I was asking, why did they do this? You know, why? There's just a railing here, and you look straight down. And even as I made my way to the railing, I'm kind of doing this, and I'm grabbing the railing before I actually arrive at the railing. And I'm looking over, and my legs and my knees just feel weak. I'm afraid of heights, fear. And for some people, it's no big deal at all. They're not at all alarmed. In fact, my oldest daughter, probably all four of them, a bit crazy in that way. My daughter has a few pictures when we were in Yellowstone National Park, where she is. I didn't even know she took this picture, and it's probably a good thing that I didn't know she had done this. But she actually put her feet over about an 800-foot drop off, and she took the picture straight down while her feet are hanging over the edge. And she showed me the picture much later after the trip, so that I couldn't scold her, for doing such a foolish thing. But no fear there. And the point I'm making is this. Fears are customized. We don't all have the same fears. And even if we do share some of the same fears, we may not share them to the same intensity. I mean, there are levels and degrees to fears in our lives. And while we may not all share the same fears, and while some of the fears that we do share, we may not share to the same degree, we would all say that life here below holds fears for all of us. When we had our first child, it dawned on me that a new level of vulnerability was entering into my life. And that child had the potential to be the source of a lot of worries and a lot of anxieties and a lot of frustrations, right? I mean, every child holds that potential. Amen? Parents? Young people, amen?
Do.
They all hold that potential. And I remember when we got in the car, and Carissa was in the back seat as an infant, our firstborn, and it dawned on me. In fact, I said to my wife as we were, leaving the hospital, I looked in the back seat because there was something back there that had never been back there before, and I thought, what do we do now? And it was a point of fear and anxiety in my heart and in my life. Suffice it to say, fear is an inescapable feature of life under the sun. And God says to us this morning, be not afraid. Now, the second thing that he says to Joshua is, neither be dismayed. Be of good courage. In other words, don't get discouraged. It's the feeling of despair. That's discouragement. Discouragement, I've defined it this way. It is a low-grade depression that creeps sometimes into our lives, into our hearts, into our souls. It's that feeling of despair in the face of obstacles. It can be caused by many things. Sometimes just fatigue causes discouragement. Sometimes frustration causes discouragement. Many times failure causes discouragement. And God says to Joshua, don't be discouraged. Now, for the sake of time, I want to kind of cut to the chase again of the bottom line of this message. I don't think I have to spend a lot of time this morning convincing you that life is full of fear and discouragement. I think you knew that before you came in here. In fact, the week ahead has the amazing potential to afford us opportunities of fear and discouragement. How many of you have discovered how quickly life can change? So quickly. And so we don't know what this week holds for any of us, but we know this, that it certainly holds the potential of some fearful circumstances and some discouraging circumstances. So God, with Joshua, addresses two of the most effective deterrents to our faith by saying, do not fear and don't be discouraged. Now, here's my question, and here's the big idea, all right, of the message. Here's the takeaway, or the takeout, as they say here. Why not? Why not? Why shouldn't I be afraid? Why shouldn't I be discouraged? I mean, if you're going to admonish me and counsel me, God, by saying to me, don't be afraid and don't get discouraged, then I need a reason why. Why shouldn't I? I mean, there are all these ites in front of us, and there are all these enemies in front of us, and you're saying to me, don't be afraid and don't get discouraged. So how is it and why is it that you would give me that word of counsel? How can you say this to me? Folks, how can God say that to any of us? In a life that is full of fears and discouragements, in a world of so many unknowns, how can God say to us this morning, don't be afraid and don't get discouraged? Well, immediately after God told Joshua not to be afraid or be discouraged, he gave him the reason. And folks, what was the reason? Notice verse 5. The latter part of that verse, he says this, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then notice at the end of verse 9, he says, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Folks, why did God say to Joshua, don't be afraid and don't get discouraged? I mean, how do you do that? And God says, here's why you need not be afraid and you need not be discouraged. Because I'm going to be with you. Now, I have to make a confession to you this morning. I sometimes talk to the Bible. And I sometimes talk to myself. How many of you talk to yourself? All right? You're not crazy. It's biblical to talk to yourself. Did you know that? You better talk to yourself. So sometimes I talk to the Bible, and honestly, and this is a terrible thing to say in front of church people, all right? And you'd never expect this to come out of a pastor's mouth. But when I got to that point where God said, here's why you don't need to be afraid, and here's why you don't need to be discouraged, because I'm going to be with you. Here's my first thought. This is awful. Is that all you got? I mean, really? Is that all you have to offer me? Because here's what I would rather happen. Why can't you just... Because the fact that you're saying you're going with me means I'm still going to face some awful things. And you're just telling me you're going to go with me. All right? I'd rather you say, you don't need to be afraid and you don't need to get discouraged because I'm going to remove all the fearful things and I'm going to remove all the discouraging things. And because I'm going to remove all those things, you don't need to be fearful and you don't need to get discouraged. But folks, that is not what God says. He does not say to Joshua, you don't need to be afraid and you don't need to get discouraged because I'm going to remove all fearful and discouraging circumstances from your life. Not at all. He says, you don't need to fear and you don't need to get discouraged because I'm going to be with you. Now, my response to that was this. Is that all you got? The second thing I had to ask myself in light of that response was this. Why was that my response? Why would I respond that way, saying to God, I mean, just your presence? I mean, is that all you got for me here? And I want to illustrate this way, and then, as I say at our church, we'll go to the house. All right, we'll be done. I have a 5-year-old. His name is Matthew. And we did do it backwards. All right. Matthew came last. We started with John and went to Luke and then went to Mark and then Matthew. All right. So Matthew is my 5-year-old. And a few months ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to visit Chicago. Chicago is a lot like Sydney. It's a big city. And I don't know how it is in Sydney because we had a nice tour. Olivia provided us a nice tour of the city of Sydney, and we made our way through there. And I don't know if they have sections of town that are more dangerous than other sections of town. I do know in Chicago we have places like that, that you don't want to go down certain alleys after dark. And if you can well imagine this scene, that I'm facing one of those alleys, and I have Matthew beside me, and he's holding my hand, and we're about to go through one of these dangerous alleys after dark. And Matthew looks up at me and says to me, "Dad, you don't need to be afraid. I'm here. I'm with you." Now, let me ask you a question. Is that going to afford me a whole lot of comfort? Not at all. Why? Because he doesn't have the ability to back up what he's promising by way of protection and safe passage. Right? So it matters who's saying that. It matters who's saying, "Don't be afraid and don't get discouraged," doesn't it? And I had to learn this about myself. The reason that his presence did not minister to me the way it should have ministered to me when I read that, that God said, "Listen, you don't need to be afraid, you don't need to get discouraged because I'm going to be with you." The reason it didn't minister to me the way it should have ministered to me is because I forgot who was saying that. And I realized I didn't know who was saying that. Folks, factor in that this is God saying that. This is God saying to you, "Be not afraid and don't get discouraged." This is God. This is the God of all creation. This is the God who spoke the worlds into existence. And the only way you can find comfort in His presence and in the promise of His presence is to come to know Him in deeper ways. Listen, to know God is to not fear. To really know God is to not get discouraged. The times that I fear in my life, the times that I get discouraged in my life, it can be directly connected to a deficiency in my knowledge of God and who He is. The only way to eliminate fear is not by mustering up more courage. Really, the only way to eliminate fear is to get to know God a little better. The only way to eliminate discouragement is not to try to live your life protecting yourself in every turn. But really, the only way to guard yourself from discouragement is to get to know God and who He is. And so God says to us this morning, "Be not afraid. Don't get discouraged." Not because you're never going to have fearful circumstances or discouraging circumstances, but because I am with you and I will never fail you and I will never forsake you. I am God, not a 5-year-old. God has the ability to back up and provide for us safe passage in the journey of life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the promise of Your presence. May that truly minister to our hearts and provide the comfort that You intended it to provide, because of our growing knowledge of You. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.